Our scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that you would prepare us for the sacrament spread upon this table by allowing us each to find our own lives in this sacred text, this high drama through which you are changing us, giving us a grateful heart. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, amen. In Jesus' day, one of the functions of the village priest was to keep a watch out for any outbreak of leprosy. This was the most dreaded disease of that time. It would begin on a person's body, in the extremities, on the fingers or the toes, or perhaps the scalp. It would turn white, scaly, and then that part of the body would literally die off. The disease would continue to eat its way through the person's body until it attacked the vital organs and claimed another victim. And it was so contagious, it could wipe out an entire village. So the priests were always on guard. Anytime they saw somebody suddenly wearing gloves all the time, they would insist on examining that person. If they found any hint of the leprosy, they would always expel that person from the village. Means that the priests were constantly pawing through people's scalps and fingers and toes. I'm so glad that we have now found other things for the clergy to do. Well, one day, as Jesus was about to enter a village, he was approached by 10 lepers. We don't know a thing about these people. We don't know their names, we don't know their gender, we don't know their families, their social status, their backgrounds, nothing. All of the things which distinguish a person have been eaten away from them. We do know that at least one of them was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans and Jews didn't normally have any dealings with each other unless they had leprosy. In that case, nobody cared much about a person's religion or nationality. They were all just grouped together as outsiders who lived by the gates of the village, outside. I have the honor, being one of the pastors, a congregation that has among its members some who sit in the offices of the most powerful halls of the nation. But we also have in this congregation those who clean those offices, or who deliver mail to it, or who stand as security guards down the hall. Some in this congregation are part of a vital extended family. Others are living now pretty much all alone without any family. Some of you are serving this congregation in the inner circles of leadership. Others of you just take up a piece of the pew on Sundays. So there's a lot of difference gathered here today. But as a pastor, long ago I discovered that one of the things that we all have in common here is that sooner or later, every single one of you feels like an outsider to church. Now, you may be surrounded by a lot of people. You may have a place inside the village. But still, you're tempted to keep the gloves on, you know? There has been something eating at you for a long time now. Something that makes you think you don't belong. Maybe it is a past failure or a hurt that you don't want people to see. Or maybe it is a fear you have about the future or about your health or your kids. Or maybe it is a sin that you just can't let go of. You're addicted to it. Whatever it is that's been after you, it feels like it's taking up more and more of your life every day. When you look around here in church, you see everybody else, it looks like they're doing just fine. Looks like they belong here. But the disease of your soul has left you feeling so lonely, alienated, an outsider to the community. So be clear, this is not some ancient story we're looking at today. This is about you and me. Well, when the lepers saw Jesus approaching, we're told that they cried out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's striking that they didn't ask for alms. They didn't ask to have their place restored back inside the village. They didn't even ask for healing. Just mercy. Mercy is what you ask for when you're all out of ideas for self-improvement. It's what you ask for when you get to the bottom of your barrel of plans to fix up your life. Jesus, have mercy. And I'll tell you, asking for that is the only way anybody ever becomes an insider at church. Because the need for mercy is another common thing that binds us together here. Unless you understand the cry for mercy, you will never understand what the church is really all about. Luke makes a point of telling us that he was walking by when he heard them crying out. Jesus saw the lepers. He saw them. I imagine that when everybody else walked through the gates of the village, they would always divert their eyes away from such unpleasantness. That's not just because they didn't want to look at leprosy. It's because they didn't want to think about the possibility that it could happen to them. Or even more importantly, they didn't want to think about the disease of the soul that had already started. So they looked away. But not Jesus. Jesus is the mission of God among us, the great physician who has come in search of the sin-sick soul. Jesus is going to look right at those who know that they are in need of mercy. Perhaps the spirits within the lepers leapt up when they recognized this one in whom the Spirit of God dwelt so fully. This was their hope, for the Savior was approaching. The Savior was near. So they cried out. That is what all of our prayer is as well, by the way. A way of crying out to the Savior who is approaching. Thomas Merton has written that we do not pray in order to find the bridge to God. We pray in order to see that God is already near. We pray in order to see that God sees us. Seeing the lepers, Jesus told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, the only reason these lepers would dare walk back into that village and show themselves to the priest was to be declared healed. But Jesus hasn't healed them yet. He's just told them to start walking towards the declaration that they'll be restored to the community, that they'll be brought inside. He's told them to start acting like a healed person. Just start heading back towards the life that you'll be restored to. Stop acting like a victim. Stop allowing this problem to define you, to alienate you. Don't settle for this. Instead, start acting like someone who has been healed. And as they went, the text says, they were made clean. Sometimes Jesus' healing of our broken hearts, of our broken bodies, or our sin-sick soul, sometimes that takes time. And that is because Jesus is making room for you to participate in your healing. Your role is to get moving again. Go back to work. Return home. Return to your life. And the healing eventually will follow. Well, when one of these 10 lepers who were healed discovered this, the one who was a Samaritan, we're told that he turned back and began praising God with a loud voice. And he went back and found Jesus and threw himself at Jesus' feet. You know, that is essentially what we're doing today by coming to the Lord's Supper. One of the names for this sacrament is Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. To come to the Lord's table is to stop the journey of life long enough to turn back to the one who has healed us and brought us this far along. This is not supposed to be a somber ritual or a memorial service to a dead Savior. It is supposed to be our opportunity to rejoice in the fact that we have received salvation from the Savior's hands. It is a moment of quiet, Eucharistic, tender thanksgiving. We stop the rush of life. And at this table, we remember that the point of life was never to outrun whatever it is that has made us sick. Sick of spirit, sick of body. Nor is the point of life just to find healing for that. Here at this table, we remember that the point of life is to praise and to enjoy the God who heals us, the God with whom we here commune. That means that one measure to indicate how well you get the point of life is whether or not you're living with gratitude. Now, this is a hard concept for a lot of us to get, that the point of life is to enjoy God. A lot of us have a hard time understanding that. According to our text, about 9 out of 10 of us do. These other 9 people who thought that the point was just to get healed were certain that if only they could get rid of this terrible disease, then they would be fine. But I'm sure of this. Something else finally got him. Maybe it wasn't the leprosy. Maybe something else grabbed hold of them. They're not still around. So something took away their life eventually. Everybody Jesus healed eventually died of something. So obviously the point wasn't just that Jesus was trying to tape bodies back together. He must have had a different point in mind with all of those healings. Absolutely. The point of the healing that you have received, the point of every blessing that you have received, the better job, the wonderful relationships, the people who love you, they're all temporary blessings. You're going to have to eventually give them all back, which means that their purpose is never more or less than to call you to worship the God to whom you belong. The reason 90% of us have such a hard time with gratitude is because the very act of giving thanks implies dependency and belonging. We want to think that we can get life right on our own, that I'm my own person. We don't mind getting a little help from God now and then, but we don't actually want to belong to God. Then again, wasn't it the fact that you always felt outside of things? Isn't that what bothered you all along? That you didn't actually belong? Well, until you know that you belong to God, you will never belong to anything or anyone else. The Benedictine monk David Stenderost has written that belonging is the basic fact of life. All other facts rest on belonging. It is also the basic gift. Every other gift in its own way celebrates belonging. You belong to God. And until you see that, you'll never know where you belong in this life. When Jesus looked down at his feet at this Samaritan who was giving thanks, the Samaritan who had formerly been considered a foreigner, an outsider, now at Jesus' feet, the ultimate posture of belonging. Jesus says to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." What is the faith that makes us well? It isn't a collection of theological knowledge. No, the faith that makes us well is choosing to find our lives at the feet of Jesus. Because once you belong to Jesus, then you start to see Him as you continue your walk in life. You see now, on this side of the resurrection, that if death cannot defeat Jesus, there's no telling where He might show up. Mystery and salvation can break out anywhere in the course of your day. So now the whole world has opened up to you as an opportunity for praise and thanksgiving. Now you can get walking again. You know, just because you're not dead yet, that doesn't actually mean you're alive. To be fully alive requires that you live with the capacity for awe. G.K. Chesterton has written that there is no lack of wonder in this world. What we are lacking is wonderment. Amen to that. We live in a society with far too many explanations, functions, categories, and not nearly enough wonderment and awe. Do you think that a rainbow is actually nothing more than rays of light reflecting off particles of water in the sky? If that's all you think a rainbow is, you don't deserve to be alive. A rainbow is supposed to make you go, "Whoa, look at that! Did you see that?" It's not because you haven't seen one before, but because every time you see it, it makes you wonder, it surprises you, it startles you, it thrills you. Earlier this week, when I was driving home from work, stopped at the light, and I looked up, and I saw this spectacular sunset. I looked around me, and everybody else at the light is just mindlessly talking into their cell phones, and they're waving their hands. I was thinking we should all get out of our cars and sing the doxology in front of this thing. Because I was startled. I've seen sunsets before, but every time I see one, I go, and I'm reminded of the mystery that holds this world together. Plato claimed that surprise was the beginning of all philosophy. All true wisdom is foundationally built upon sacred mystery. Who is it that is most impressed with the mystery of the stars in the skies? Is it not astronomers? Every astronomer I've ever met is really into their work. I sat next to an astronomer on an airplane once. Ooh. That was a long ride. He asked me what I knew about stars. I said, "Well, let's see, they come out at night. There's a lot of them." Then I watched his eyes turn into twinkling stars as he told me about all of the mysteries of supernovas and black holes and quarks. And I got really engaged in all of this. Why? Because he really knew about stars, and he knew that at the core of them was mystery. Anybody who knows their subject matter well knows that always at the core is sacred mystery, that which cannot be fully explained. This is why the church has historically always been a great patron of the arts. Because the arts, to tell you the truth, aren't functional. They're not easy to explain. They're not necessary. No, they're too important to be necessary. The arts break through all of this functionalism and make us lift up our heads to encounter mystery. That's why the arts are always the traces of God among us. A God who is not limited to function. A God who breaks through that, interrupts that, the most miraculous things. mysterious things, things that inspire us with awe, as creatures were created to do. You want to know one of the reasons why I believe in God? Ostriches. Ostriches are not necessary. No. And they're more than a little comical. They're just funny to look at. I'm thinking that when God made ostriches, he was just having a good day. They are a sign and symbol to me of divine humor. God said, let's just keep going on the neck. Why not? Even God has to break out in laughter. Why? Laughter isn't necessary. Unless, of course, you want to be fully alive. Then yes, laughter is critical. It was not necessary for Jesus to heal these 10 lepers. But he did. And the one guy who realized that this healing wasn't just a function, but that it was an opportunity to throw his life at the feet of the Savior. He's the only one who was able to get up and return to life fully alive. This table proclaims that it wasn't necessary for God to give his Son to die for our sins. But he did. He did because he was dying to love you. And he was dying to love you because you belong to him. When you see that, then you will know where you belong in this world. Let us pray. Lord God, like these lepers, we all approach your table as a people who suffer from great diseases of the soul. We need you to fill these souls with gratitude, that we may return on our way as a people who believe that you are not done creating our lives. Amen.